of these pictures are very, very touching. This morning, our lesson brings us to focus on the sheep and the silver. May we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. He's the one who seeks the lost sheep. And there we were, totally, totally helpless. But he has found us, and through his death and burial and resurrection, we have believed in that finished work on Calvary's cross. And the gospel has taken root in our heart, and the Holy Spirit has watered and blessed, and we're redeemed saints of God. It's just unbelievable. And we thank you for these pictures that you have given us in your word. And now we're praying that you would open our eyes and warm our hearts with your precious and holy word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The key to understanding the book of Luke, so I have been taught, is in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And since it is so important, and will be important in the understanding of our lesson this morning, I'd like us to read that. Chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't they beautiful words? Let me read that again. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now that is so important, I'd like us to read that together. Everybody got Luke 19:10. Ready? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, again, a little bit of background, I think, that will help us to understand the two pictures the Lord is giving us in our lesson today, of the sheep and the silver. Would you turn back one chapter to chapter 14? Now, the reason for this is to show you our dear old fiends, the Pharisees, are always on the job. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees. What? The Lord going in the house of one of the chief Pharisees? And what's he going to do? He's going to eat bread on the Sabbath day. They watched him. Who watched him? The Pharisees. The whole thing is beginning to smell like a setup, frankly. So here he is at the invitation of this Pharisee, and they're eating bread on the Sabbath day. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had dropsy. Now, frankly, that's very suspicious to me. Is this a setup? I think so. They wanted to be sure that this dear, dear man with the dropsy was there, and the Lord, they knew the Lord's not going to let him leave with that same dropsy. And Jesus answering them spake, wait. If somebody had spoken to the Lord, it's not recorded, but I rather like to think they were just thinking about it. What were they thinking? We've got him now. Here he is on the Sabbath with a man who is very ill with a dropsy. And we'll just watch now. And if he heals him, we got him. If he doesn't heal him, then he's walked away from somebody who's sick. He really doesn't care. So either way, the Pharisees are thinking, we've got him. Now hold on. Hold on. The reason I lean toward the fact that nobody really spoke to the Lord, but he knew what they were thinking, of course, he was omniscient. Now, I want you to look back in Deuteronomy chapter 1 for a moment, and if you'll recall, a couple of weeks ago, we had this very passage of Scripture, and this made an impression on my mind. And this is teaching for us, because remember, every single thought we have, oh horrors, is known of the Lord. Every single thought. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, the children of Israel were murmuring in their tents, verse 27, Deuteronomy 1, 27. Moses is reminding them that they were murmuring in their tents. They thought it was only a private family discussion. Mom, Dad, the children, all getting in laws on this, and boy, are they letting Moses have it. And the Lord too. And they're thinking that nobody heard. Aha! One moment, please. Verse 34. The Lord heard the voice of your words. You thought it was private, but he heard you. And the Lord was wroth, and then goes the severe consequences of their thoughts, of their private conversations. Their thoughts, their private conversations were known of the Lord. Here the Pharisees, their private little conversations there in the gathering on that Sabbath afternoon, or Sabbath morning it may have been, nobody's hearing this, but the Lord heard it, and he addresses the very thing that they're thinking and talking about. Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? I have a question for you. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, they thought they had him, but the Pharisees somehow, these very smart men, and they were dignified, were caught in their own trap. That seems to have been one of their afflictions. They're always being caught in their own trap, like, remember Naaman. Well, what do you think they will say? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because, in effect, I'll be guided by what you say. Stony silence. They held their peace, and he took them and healed him and let him go, saying, which of you? And now the Lord's going to give them some teaching. And remember, these Pharisees knew the Bible like the palm of their hand. Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit? Will he not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? That is teaching from Exodus chapter 23, fellas. Oh, yes, well, we know that. Stony silence. Now, don't think they're going to let this pass. They're going to get this young upstart who's from the wrong side of the tracks. He didn't go to the right schools. He's not following in with the right clubs. And he's really not preaching what we'd like to see him preach. So we're going to get him and simply remove him from the scene. Next effort. Chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now this, to me, was like an announced meeting. It may not have been, but it to me, it looks like it. And it's for all the publicans, the tax collectors, and all the people that were called sinners. Sinners simply meant those who did not do according to what the Pharisees and Sadducees thought they should be doing. The sinners didn't live up to what they perceived as the law. Now remember, the law was weighted down with their own rules and regulations. When you didn't keep one of their rules and regulations, you were just as much a sinner, maybe more, than if you did not keep one of God's rules and regulations. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, kind of mumbling among themselves. Now, wait a minute. I thought this was a meeting for the publicans and sinners. But the Pharisees, so to speak, have crashed the party. They have infiltrated, and now their people are throughout the audience. And these people, almost on cue, are saying, mumbling to each other with this toxic verbiage, do you see what this man is doing? Horrors. He's actually receiving sinners. Can you believe that? Not only that, wait, it gets worse. He's eating with them. Well, that is a terrible crime, of course. But here again, the Lord spake knowing this. And he spake this parable. And by the way, verse 3, this parable is why many of the brethren say, the sheep, the silver, the sons, one parable, but we have three pictures. This is the reason, because the Lord spake this parable unto them. This is what they say. I'm not sure I would make a big deal out of it, but this is what they say. Now, here is this parable, the first picture. What man of you, and this is addressed to everybody, not just the sinners and publicans, but especially to the Pharisees. Let me ask you, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it. So here is the shepherd who cares with the 99 in the wilderness. And many say that this represents the Pharisees, the 90 and the 9, the self-righteous. He then goes after the one that is lost. And verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. You know, I see myself there, and I'm sure you do too, because we were that lost sheep. Before I was saved, I was nothing but a little lamb who got lost. And there is no way I could have found my way to a home in heaven without the shepherd seeking me out. And when he found me, he laid me on his shoulders, rejoicing. It's kind of a personal thing with the Lord here. He is the shepherd. It's kind of a personal thing with him. And do you realize that he rejoiced when you believed in him? He wants to be believed. He wants his suffering, his sacrifice on the cross, to be believed by you. Sure, it's the only way of salvation, of course, but he wants to be believed. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And when we believe, he rejoices. But now it's more than that. It gets better. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. So he calls and has a big party to rejoice, a rejoicing party. But it gets even better. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance or think they need no repentance. Do you grab that? Do you get that? The moment, April the 8th, 1948, at approximately 9:30 p.m., when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was rejoicing in heaven. The Lord himself rejoiced, and there was rejoicing in heaven that I was saved. Yes, you too. The moment you were saved and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how much he cares, that rejoicing. Now remember, this is addressed to these very, very knowledgeable, brilliant, and they were knowledgeable, scripturally knowledgeable Pharisees. The moment the Lord used this, I'm sure that their minds went back to Isaiah, that beautiful picture in Isaiah chapter 40. This is beautiful. So beautiful. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, that familiar verse that says, Isaiah 40:11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather lambs in his arm, carry them in his bosom. Isn't that beautiful? And shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, who's going to do all these tender things? Gather lambs in his arms, carry them in his bosom, gently lead those that are with young. Who's going to do all that? Verse 12. It's the same one, the very same one who has measured the water in the hollow of his hand, meted out heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. That is the mighty God, our everlasting Father, who did all this. That is the person of God the Son, who has that tender heart and that seeking mercy, wanting you for himself. And he rejoices, and the neighbors rejoice, and there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Now, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, let's go back and kind of sort through this, because this is so precious. This is just so precious. In the picture of the sheep, the shepherd, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Here it is said that the woman is the Holy Spirit. In the prodigal son, which we may have time to get a few thoughts in on, but that really is another lesson. But if we have time, we'll see a few thoughts there. Some feel that this is God the Father. That means that the Holy Godhead, what is generally called the Trinity, is involved in these three pictures. God the Son, seeking the lost sheep. God the Father, to welcome the prodigal. And God the Holy Spirit, seeking the lost coin. Well, let's kind of slowly make our way through this, because this is really, really so precious. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver? Now, it is said by some, I believe Brother Ironside is one of them, these 10 pieces of silver were locked together in a sort of a metal wreath that is worn by the bride, showing that she is betrothed or married to the bridegroom. It's for the bride, and she wears it as a symbol that she belongs to the bridegroom. If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? So if the Holy Spirit, the woman is the Holy Spirit, that lost piece of silver could be you or it could be I. If she lose that one piece, doth not light a candle, make that lampstand. That's better said, lampstand. Now, here's the Holy Spirit and the light. Let's look at Psalm 105. And that will tell us about the lampstand, the lamp. The lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So then, the lamp that the Holy Spirit uses, that the Holy Spirit uses, is the Word of God. And there we have the picture of two of the forces, I will call them, that are involved in the finding of you and me as lost sinners, or that lost coin. Now, here's something else that's just my thought. Now, I pass along to you, it's just my thought. We have the woman who is the Holy Spirit. We have the lamp that is lighted. And then there's a sweep of the house. What is the broom? I've often wondered if the broom is not us. When the Holy Spirit uses you and me in order to witness, to give a tract, to embrace someone who is that lost piece of silver over in the corner that piece of silver cannot possibly find itself or possibly come out of hiding by itself. Because you know what? You know what? It's dead. And so were you and I, dead in trespasses and sin, when God the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God and some dear individual man or woman for witness, I wonder if I'm not a little straw in that broom. So then, we have the woman, the Holy Spirit, the silver is the lost person, and the light of the lamp is the Word of God, and the broom just could be you and I. And then she's going to sweep what? The house. Now let me share with you the teaching of August Van Ryan on this. I probably would not see this but I share with you the word, the wisdom of a great, great Bible scholar. He says that the house is the church of God, and I'm saying if it is the church of God for you and for me, it is also the house of Israel. Since it was addressed to the Pharisees, these self-righteous individuals, I'm wondering, as Brother Van Ryan suggests, is this speaking of lost church members, those people who are lost in the house? The house, Brother Van Ryan says, the church of God, or I say also in the house of Israel. Whether it is or not, I pass that along to you because August Van Ryan was a giant of a scholar. And also it is important teaching for all of us. I always, when I give my testimony, I always try to remember to say that I was an unsaved church member. You know, I was a pretty good guy. I sang in the choir, I was active in the church, and I attended all the meetings, but I wasn't saved. I was that piece of silver. While I was out in the open with all my choir singing, and you know, I don't think I'd ever taught a Sunday school class. No, I'm sure I had not. But I was really busily involved in the activities of the church. But while I was busy, and all unsaved church members, all unsaved Jews, no matter how busy they are in things they perceive to be about the things of God, they're still like that piece of silver, lost, in darkness. But along comes the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that broom, which could be us, sweeping around on that floor until finally the coin is found. And then what does she do in verse 9? She says, I'm rejoicing with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. So all 9 of the other pieces are okay. But it's that one piece that keeps, and this is important now, for the point I'm going to make about this, the set is incomplete. The set is incomplete. What does she do? Well, she gets her friends to rejoice with her, but also in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Brother Ironside makes quite a point of this, and I suppose it's one that should be made. We generally say, you know, the angels rejoice. Well, that may be true. But actually it says, in the presence of the angels. What does that do? That broadens the rejoicing. Everybody is rejoicing. When that piece of silver is found, when that lost sheep is found, the rejoicing is in its entirety in heaven. Do you realize that you were that important? That you and I are that important, that when that lost piece of silver is found, it's almost like heaven stops for a moment and rejoices because through the work of the Holy Spirit, the enlightening rays of the Word of God, and that broom which could be you and I, has found the lost coin. I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now I want to show you something that I think is just very, very precious. Would you turn, please, to the Revelation, chapter 21. Here's the vision of John. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as what? As a bride adorned for her husband. Now remember that the 10 coins are fastened together and are worn by the bride as an adornment to show that she belonged to the bridegroom Now here in the picture which the Lord has given us in Luke chapter 15, one of the pieces of the adornment is missing. But can you imagine now, just let your sanctified imagination dwell on this for a moment. We're near the very end of the age. And there's only one more person to be saved. Oh yes, it will happen. I don't know when. Could be today, could be this afternoon, I don't know when. There's only one more person to be saved. And that's that lost piece of silver, that last piece of the adornment. You see, you and I are the body of Christ. We are His bride. We are His body. And just think of that adornment that shows that you and I belong to Him, our bridegroom. And when that last silver coin is found through the work of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the broom, and then the adornment is complete. And can you just imagine? It's time to come on up home now, because the bride is ready. Her adornment is now complete. We're prepared, and we're ready. Let's go. Well, we've got a few minutes, so let's read on in to our next lesson. And that is a certain man had two sons. Now, this is the third picture, of the parable. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided them, his living. You know, we more and more are living in the age of instant gratification. Now, it existed back then, and this is a picture of, I want to be instantly gratified. I don't want to wait. And I have known of several people my age who went to their parents and said, listen, Dad, I know I'm in your will, and I know you won't be with us much longer, but yet I need some resources right now. I need, fill in the blank, what you think you need. We have bought this new palatial mansion down on the beach, and you know what prices are down there. It'd sure be a big help if you just gave it to me right now. I've known that to happen, and here is what then happened. The guy blew it all before his father even died. Then he's out of cash and is no more in his father's will. I mean, he's still in his father's will, but there's nothing there in the estate because he had blown it all before his father even died. Now, instant gratification. That's the spirit of the age. This is what this is. Instant gratification. Listen, I want it now. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took the journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. If there was ever a picture of a guy you don't want to have any business with, this is the guy. Meantime, there's a good boy back home. He's the one you really want to get good with. Verse 14, well, that's what you and I would think. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Things don't always work out in the big time like you think they're going to work. Do they? Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. I know in every sermon I've ever heard on this and every book I've ever read on it, can you imagine the degradation to a young Jewish boy? And they get the only job he can find is to feed the pigs. Verse 16, and he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. They just don't come running and cater to you like they did back home now do they? And when he came to himself, it's like he'd been knocked out, given a knockout drop or bump pounding on the head or something. All of a sudden, he's waking up. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to eat to spare? And I'm perishing with hunger. They got stuff to throw away, and here I'm just dying for a crumb. So I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'll do anything to get back dead in your good graces. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion. How touching. Ran. The old guy can still run. He's excited. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe. Best robe? Yes, best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. You see, in all of these, everybody's getting in on the rejoicing. And you know, I wonder if we rejoice enough when a sinner is saved. The night I was saved, and I'm a very shy guy, I really just wanted to be in the crowd and go home and forget it, but the next day my phone was ringing off the hook. I understand you've become a Christian. I began to get invitations to give my testimony. What? I don't want to give my testimony. But you must give your testimony. We want to rejoice that you've become a Christian. You know, I rejoice when I even think back of all the interest in one little guy. And that was I. And that is the rejoicing. But the rejoicing on earth is just part of it. Undeservedly, there was rejoicing in heaven. Share the joy when someone comes to know the Lord Jesus. This is my son, was dead, alive again, was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. The elder son, now here's the guy. Here's the guy you don't want to invite to your party. He's the original wet blanket. And his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering and said to his father, Lo, these many years now I have served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. I'm such a good guy. I want to be rewarded for being a good guy. Pat me on the head and tell me how great I am. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured the living with harlots, thou hast killed him for the fatted calf. For him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. I was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and found, and is found. And the father welcomed him back with open arms. God the Father has welcomed me into the household of faith. Welcome you into the household of faith. Now, all those Pharisees out there who are unsaved church members and unsaved members of the house of Israel, they don't need to be saved, they think. They are righteous, they think. And I don't know, but I suspect that self-righteousness is one of the things that God abhors, isn't that correct? Yes. But what he welcomes is someone who will confess and say, you know something, I'm a sinner. And I recognize that I need to be saved, and I'm asking that you would save me in Jesus' name. I knew, he's now with the Lord, but I knew a brother in Christ who every day of his life said, Lord, I know I believe, but just in case I haven't believed, I'm so eager to know that I'm saved. Save me. If I'm not saved, save me for Jesus' sake. He recommitted himself every single day. Now, I know once we're saved, we're always saved. There's no doubt of that. I believe in eternal security. But this is just a reconfirmation for my own heart, my own mind, to know that I'm in the family of God. We've been given three pictures of three that were lost. The sheep, the silver, the Son. And I'll tell you just a little bit of humor. As a young preacher, that was a little clique of us. And we were always sharing sermon outlines because none of us knew how to preach. I mean, you know, we'd never been to any kind of a school or had any kind of a training or anything. So we were desperate for outlines, and we were sharing these outlines. And after a while, we were getting into something called alliterations. You know, having every point begin with the same letter. And I happened on the 15th chapter of Luke, and I wanted to have a little fun with some of my preacher friends. And so I outlined here this section of the word, and the general outline was salt, sheep, silver, sun. Okay, those are the main points of the sermon. Salt, sheep, silver, sun. Now, in salt alone, I must have had 8 or 10 alliterations. You know, salt is pure, salt is pungent. Salt is precious. Salt is da 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 dum da dum da dum. There were just so many, 6 or 8 of them. And so I did it all for fun. And I sent it to one of my preacher friends. And so some months after I'd sent him that outline, it's for fun, all this complicated alliterations. He said, I want to thank you for that sermon. He said, I preached it. It's tough to get all those points in one message, but I just about did it. Now, you know, I'm saying he actually preached that sermon with all those alliterations. And so, you know, when I'm thinking about it one day and sharing it with another one of my friends, the friend said, you were just joking with him to send him all those? I said, yes, I'm just joking. He said, well, he was just joking with you. And he said he'd actually preached all those points. Salt, sheep, silver, sun. But I'll tell you this, they are beautiful pictures of you and me when we were lost. And it shows the loving heart of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, and you and I may even be a part of the boom that sweeps those others into the fold, so to speak. Praise the Lord. He loves us, and there's rejoicing when we come to know Him as our Lord and as our Savior. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for these moments together as saints of God to sing the songs, to offer up our prayers, and to study together this precious portion of your word. And let us remember the key to understanding. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And now dismiss us and go with us all many different ways and make us more powerful witnesses for the Lord Jesus until we return here once more to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen, and thank you.